Matthew 14, for the preaching of God's word. Matthew chapter number 14. The Bible says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit." And they cried out for fear. Straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him, said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were coming to the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Father, bless the preaching of thy word. Cleanse me of sin, empty me of self, and fill me with thy spirit. We love you. Thank you for being God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. This story comes on the heel of one of the great miracles of Jesus Christ in the Word of God. The feeding of the 5,000. 5,000 men beside women and children. And by the way, the miracle is a whole lot more awesome than what we give it credit for. 5,000 men beside women and children. Conservative estimates have said over 15,000 people ate from that lunch. What a miracle. Jesus takes a little lunch and feeds a lot of people. No wonder the songwriter said, "Little is much when God is in it." Amen. Jesus constrains them to get in the ship and go to the other side. And he goes apart to pray. And while on the ship without him, a storm comes. By the way, Jesus is fully aware of everything that happens to you when it seems he is not present. Here they're on the boat. It's boisterous. It's windy. That's tossing them to and fro. It's contrary to what you would like to sail in. And it's in the middle of the night. It's dark. It's hard to see. It's a storm. It's visibility at a minimum. And all of a sudden, on the water comes some kind of individual. They assume it's a spirit. It's a ghost. To make the matters of being in a ship on a storm worse. Now, we're in a storm, on a ship, in the dark, with no visibility, and being chased by a ghost. How scared they must have been. How fearful they must have been. Only later to find out that it wasn't a ghost walking on the water. It was Jesus walking on the water. Now, it was not necessarily a big deal to the disciples for Jesus to walk on water, at least not at this point. He'd already turned the water into wine. He'd already done miracles. They had just seen him take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed the multitudes. By now, they're starting to understand this is no normal man. They're starting to understand he doesn't do what everybody else does. They're starting to understand he can do what nobody else can do. It wasn't a big deal for Jesus to walk on water. But what they were getting ready to see was a big deal. Because the passage continues not only with Jesus walking on water, but eventually we see Peter walking on water. Now that's a big deal. Listen to me. Men don't walk on water. 66 books in the Bible, find me another man besides Jesus that walk on water. It just doesn't happen. It's not logical. It's not humanly possible. It's not even a miracle that's repeated several times in the Word of God. So not only is not humanly possible, it's not logical, it's not normal. Listen to me. It is an awesome thing for a man to walk on water. Because when Peter walked on water, he was able to do what Jesus did. That's supernatural. I had to think about this passage of scripture. And saying to myself, you know what? I want to get to the point in my Christian life where because of God, I'm able to do the supernatural. I'm not talking about smacking somebody on the head and healing them. I'm not talking about speaking in an unknown tongue. I'm not talking about turning water into wine. I'm talking about doing something that only God can do. I'm talking about walking in an element that only God can produce. I'm talking about the child of God in the natural, experiencing the supernatural. I'm talking about ordinary people doing extraordinary things. I'm talking about normal people accomplishing abnormal things. Ladies and gentlemen, it's high time that those of us that are born again by the Spirit of God, that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that carry the life-changing Bible in our hands, that are indwelt in our hearts by the Holy Ghost of God, that are the salt and the light of the world. It's high time that in our lives, through our lives, around our lives, on our lives, it becomes characterized that we are doing the supernatural. Wow. I want to walk through this story with Peter. What makes him able to do it? It's 12 disciples. Why? Peter had nothing to do with his ability. Nothing to do with his aqua training. Nothing to do with his skills. Nothing to do with his balance. It had everything to do with God. And you know what it says to me? Doesn't matter who you are, where you're from, what you've done, what your limitations are. When you yield to the Spirit of God and you allow the power of God to work through you, He is in the business of allowing the natural to do the supernatural. Notice number one, it begins with a desire for more. The desire for more. Don't miss this. There's a bunch of them on the boat, 12. But there's one on the boat that doesn't want to be normal. There's one on the boat that doesn't want to settle for average. There's one on the boat that has a desire for more. Listen to the words of Jesus. Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now I want to ask you a question. Who was Jesus saying that to? Huh? All of them. How many answered? How many could have answered? You know where doing the supernatural starts? When you don't wait on everybody else to say something. You don't wait on everybody else to do something. You don't wait on everybody else to go somewhere. You don't wait on it being normal. You don't wait on it being used to. You don't wait on it being status quo. Listen to me. Everybody heard him say, be of good cheer. It is I. But one of them said, if it is you, bid me come. That's rare passion. Now we dog Peter out, but he hit it on this time. He had some rare passion. You know what his rare passion was? His rare passion was to answer when he heard something life-changing. And let me tell you something. It's high time that you and I, when we hear life-changing things from Almighty God, to respond to it. Shame on us when we hear life-changing principles and life-changing things all the time and we say nothing back. Listen to me. When you get something from God, answer back. When you receive something from God, answer back. If, hey, he says, be not afraid, be of good cheer. It is I. That is rare passion. Then there's reassuring presence. If it be thou, if it be thou. In other words, Peter says, I need one thing to know if I'm able to do the supernatural. Is Jesus in it? You know what? It changes our whole rationale when we stop asking all the questions that don't matter and start asking the only one that does matter. Jesus, are you in it? Are you in it? Are you in that goal? Are you in that decision? Are you in that ministry endeavor? Are you in that relationship? Are you in that choice? Are you in that pursuit? Are you in that attitude? Are you in that lifestyle? Are you in that career? Are you in that college? Are you in that destiny? Are you in that mess? Here's what Peter says. Hey, he says, forget all the rest of the stuff. Forget everything that's going on in the boat. Forget about this storm. Forget about this wind. Forget about my boys. Forget about everybody else sitting down. Forget about the fact this boat is rocking. It really doesn't matter. If that's Jesus on that water, I want more. Amen. Wow. A rare passion. Reassuring presence. But then, a radical plea. Bid me to come on the water. Now watch this now. Peter, you're out of your mind. You want God to let you walk on water? I hear Peter answering back. Why not? Why not? You know what the church of God is missing today? Radical people. Yeah. No, listen. Before we disdain people that are radical, it's not being radical that's crazy. It's being radical about the wrong thing that's crazy. Because you'll never be a good Christian if you're not radical. We're not talking about blowing up abortion clinics, and we're not talking about looting and running in and out of businesses. We're talking about being radical for Christ. See, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Metamorphosis is radical. Caterpillar to butterfly is radical. Being snatched out of hell and delivered to heaven is radical. Being transferred from the family of Adam to the family of God is radical. Having your sins washed away is radical. Being shapen in iniquity and then being born again by the Spirit of God is radical. Being a child of God is radical. Being indwelt by the Holy Spirit is radical. Reading the Bible every day is radical. Having the privilege to talk to God face to face is radical. Does anybody want to do the radical? If that's you, let me walk. Whew. You know, you need to start getting down on your knees and start asking God not just to give you enough to get by through tomorrow, but asking God to let you do things that only he can do. Not for your glory, for his glory. By the way, we get to the end of the passage and nobody's saying, wow, Peter can sure walk on water. They're saying, of a truth, that is the Son of God. You see, when you do things that God does for his glory, he gets the credit. He must increase and we must decrease. It starts with the desire for more, Pastor. I want to be able to do the supernatural. Then you can't be satisfied with the natural. Number two, not only the desire for more. Number two, the directive to move. One word, come. Come. It's only one word, but it's a big deal. You see, one word statements become big deals when they come from the right mouth. Come, come, come. Hey, that one word, four letters, one syllable was a big deal because in so many words, Jesus was saying to Peter, you do what no other man in the Bible will ever do. Walk on water. For you, it may be preach. For you, it may be the mission field. For you, it may be purity. But the Bible says that when we know the Lord, we'll do exploits. You know what God is saying? God's not interested in run-of-the-mill Christians. He's interested in Christians who have yielded to the Spirit of God and they're doing things that the world can say only God can produce. Ladies and gentlemen, if all we're doing is struggling to get by, nobody's going to give God the credit. But when we start producing in our lives through the power of the Holy Ghost of God, that which only God can produce, the world starts seeing Jesus because when Jesus is in us, we start doing what Jesus does. Wow. Authoritative, the authoritative individual was Jesus. Who said come? By the way, before you take a stab at the supernatural, you better make sure you got your orders from Jesus. You better not be out there trying to walk on water because you just want to try it. You better not be out there trying to preach because it looks good. You better not be out there trying to go to the mission field because you just think you'd have fun in a foreign land. You better make sure it's God that said come, God that called you, God that ordained you, God that sends you, because when you get a word from the Lord, you can walk on water. The authoritative individual, the awesome invitation, come. Notice, come, bid me, come on the water. Wow, for Jesus to invite us to do the supernatural. Ladies and gentlemen, opening a Bible and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking life into individuals, not because you're a prophet, but because the gospel gives life. Having the privilege to do that is nothing short of the supernatural. And to hear Jesus invite us to it, invite us to that. What a blessing. Number three, the desire for more, the directive to move. Number three, the demonstration of a miracle. Watch this. When Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water. There are two things I want you to write down about this. Number one, walking on the water was a matchless experience. I'm going to ask Peter about it. Have you ever talked to anybody about walking on the water? I want to hear what he says. Peter, you came down out that boat. Now, the Bible doesn't say wading in the water. It says walking on top of it. That's amazing to me. You know what's more amazing to me? How Peter must have felt doing it. You know the joy of doing the supernatural? It brings a sense of fulfillment by way of experience that nothing else does. Now listen to me. I get a kick out of hearing God's blessings on other people's lives, but I get a bigger kick when I can experience them myself. Listen to me. God is in the business of producing the supernatural in the child of God. Listen to me. You can hear about soul winning all you want to, but then you soul win. You're never going to enjoy it like a soul winner does. You can hear about giving all you want to until you give and watch God open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. You can't receive it. You're not going to know what giving is. You can hear about preaching and hear about singing and hear about surrender and hear about devotion and hear about discipline and hear about discipleship and hear about reading the Bible, and all of it sounds great. You can clap for somebody's testimony and shout when somebody gets something from God. But until you get out the boat and walk on the water for yourself, you're missing out. Amen. The matchless experience. Wow. What a blessing. But then I see the motivating effect. The motivated effort. The motivated effort. And here it is. Come unto me. Bid me come unto thee. And the Bible says, and Peter walked on the water. But you know what the Bible says at the end of that verse? To go to Jesus. You see, God never invites you into the supernatural unless doing the supernatural gets you closer to him. So if you just want to do tricks and you want to juggle and you want to run through a fiery ring just so people can say, ooh, wee, look at you, don't expect Jesus to invite you. But when doing the supernatural gets you closer, that's the greatest thing about doing something that only God can do, because it gets you closer to him. And I'll tell you, the times in my life where I've experienced the power of God in producing in me what only he can produce, the biggest joy was not actually performing the miracle. The biggest joy was getting closer to Jesus. Wow. The demonstration of a miracle. Miracles are always done to bring us closer to God. That is why we're so anti some of these faith healers and these movements today. They get you supposedly healed, but no closer to God. More addicted to a man. Ladies and gentlemen, when you start walking into the supernatural, you're not wowing some man. You're wild about Jesus. The demonstration of a miracle. But number four, the distraction of the mind. Verse 30. Peter is doing the supernatural. He's on the water. Verse number 30. Let me tell you what it does not say, because sometimes I think we read the Bible, but in our mind we imagine that it's saying something different than what we're reading. It does not say when the wind became more boisterous. It does not say when the water started beating more wildly. You know what it says? When he saw it. Can I go back? Look at verse 24. The ship was in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. That's 24. You know what verse 24 tells me? That when he got out the boat and started walking on the water, the waves were rocking and the wind was boisterous. The wind didn't pick up when he got out the boat. The wind was already picked up when he got off the boat. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not sinking because of your circumstances. You're sinking because you stopped looking at Jesus. It's a shifted focus. Problems are always there. Trials are always there. It's never going to be all good. If you're waiting to serve God when everything in your life is just dandy, don't plan on serving God till you get to heaven. Because it ain't going to ever be dandy. You don't serve, you listen to me. Stop telling yourself that the good Christians are the ones with no problems and I'm not a good Christian because I have too many problems. Fool me with that. I've never met a good Christian that didn't have a lot of problems. Amen. Matter of fact, most of the people with fewer problems are bad Christians. Good Christians have more problems, different problems than those that are bad, but tough ones. We don't get through because our problems are gone. We get through because our Savior is there. You see, ladies and gentlemen, if the wind was blowing and the waves were rocking, when you got out the boat, what makes you think that it's those that make you sink? You don't sink because of wind. You've got Jesus there. You don't sink because of waves. You got Jesus there. You don't sink because you're sick. You got Jesus. You don't sink because you're broke. Who needs money when Jesus is there? You don't sink because you got bad family problems. God says, when the mother forsakes me, the Lord lifts me up. You sink when you quit looking at him and you start looking at stuff. And I'll tell you, if you try hard enough, you can always find something else to look at. It's a shifted focus. Here's what shifted focus makes way to: subsequent fear. When he saw the wind, guess what the Bible said? He was afraid. It was there all the time, but it didn't hurt him until he started looking at it. It was there all the time. Hey, ladies and gentlemen, you want to start sinking? Start looking at your problem. And the more you look at them, the bigger they get. Anything you stare at long enough gets bigger. That's why you need to stare at Jesus, because you stare at him long enough, he gets bigger too. It's not that it's growing. It's that it's being magnified by us staring at it. And the more we look at Jesus, the more he becomes magnified in our lives. It's a shifted focus that gives way to subsequent fear. And as a result of a shifted focus and subsequent fear, now you've got a sinking figure. Now there's 11 of them watching this. They watched him leave the boat and walk. What do you think they were thinking? Is he nuts? And then when he got out the boat and walked on the water, they probably went from he's crazy to, man, he's a hero. And then from leaving the boat to walking on the water, he's nuts, he's a hero, to now he's sinking, he's a loser. You see, when we don't maintain Christian consistency, we confuse the watchers. Amen. Because first they're thinking we're normal. Then they're thinking we're supernatural. Then they're thinking we're phony. See, ladies and gentlemen, that's why you got to keep your eyes on Jesus. See, because if you shift your focus, you start looking at stuff that will take your eyes off Jesus. It makes way to subsequent fear. And when fear comes in, love goes out. And when fear comes in and love goes out, you start to sink. You become a sinking fellow or a sinking figure. Then number four, stymied faith. This is all what happened during the distraction. His faith was stymied. The word stymied means to put an obstacle, to be in the way of. Listen to me, hear me well. Fear is always in the way of faith. You can't have both. Pastor, I want more faith. You can't have faith and fear at the same time. So wherever in your life you're afraid, recognize you don't have faith. Oh, he had faith, but you know, faith still means that you have to process, you know, the statistics on the feet. Wait. Look at the next verse and see what Jesus said to him. And you'll find out that it was a faith issue. Verse number 5, and we'll close. The desire for more, the directive to move, the demonstration of a miracle, the distraction of the mind. But number 5, the deliverance of the master. Lord, save me! That's an indication of stymied faith. You say, well, Lord, save me don't sound like stymied faith. Lord, save me sounds like a praying Christian. Yeah, but God never said that it's wrong to pray. The problem was not that he prayed. The problem was that he was sinking. You're not wrong for praying. You're wrong for having to pray about that, because you shouldn't have to pray about that, because you have no business sinking, because why in the world should you be sinking when Jesus is on the water with you? You know what that tells me? Jesus and I can be in the same place. He's standing, I'm sinking. Lord, save me! Here's the deliverance of the master. A prompt reach. I love verse 31. Immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand. Now watch this now. This is part of doing the supernatural. We can be in the middle of doing something that only God can produce. But with a shifted focus, subsequent fear, we become a sinking figure with stymied faith. And all of a sudden, those of us who were just doing things that only God can do are now back to normal, back to average, back to everyday Christian, back to ho-hum. Here's the good thing about the master. Just because we go from up there to down there doesn't mean he leaves us. Immediately, he reached to where Peter was. You know what that tells me? When I stumble, he's there to catch me. A prompt reach. Lord, save me! Aren't you glad Jesus didn't say, figure it out. It ain't a walking thing now, just swim. Because let me tell you something. We've all fallen flat on our face. We've all been cruising and hit some bumps in the road. And thank God, he reaches down. That same hand that saved us from hell will save us from the waves that are drowning us. Thank God for the prompt reach. Thank God for the powerful rescue. The Bible said he reached forth his hand and caught him. Aren't you glad that he not only reaches to us to where we are, but aren't you glad that when he grabs us where we are, he makes sure we don't go down any farther? And I stand tonight saying, the only reason I haven't drowned by now is he caught me. Wow. A powerful rescue. Notice to the pointed, notice if you would, the pointed reprimand. Oh, thou little faith, why did you doubt? Isn't that the timeless question that all of us should ask ourselves? Why do we doubt him? The songwriter said, you can't make me doubt him. I know too much about him. You keep the fire burning in my soul. Do you know, we know a lot about him, but how soon we forget. Wherefore didst thou doubt? And then the Bible says, they came back in the ship and the wind ceased. Thank God for the peaceful rest. Listen, here is Jesus and Peter. From the storm to the ship to a calm. Would you notice this if you would, beloved? When the disciples were in the ship without Jesus, there was a storm and he was on the water. When Peter was sinking in the water and Jesus called him, and he and Jesus got in the ship, there was a calm. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm glad that when Jesus gets in the ship, things calm down. Amen. The persuaded response. Then they that were in the ship came and worshiped. Could I remind you of something? They're watching. They're watching. I told them at the retreat, I guess I'll close here, about the burglar that broke into the house late at night. And he broke into the house late at night, and he heard a voice when he entered that said, Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching. He went scurrying through the house trying to find out just where in the world that voice was coming from. He couldn't find anybody. Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching. He shined his flashlight all over the floor and all over the house looking to see where that voice was coming from. Jesus is watching. Jesus is watching. Then he took the flashlight and shined it up to the top of the house. And lo and behold, he saw a cage with a parrot. He looked up at the parrot and saw the parrot say, Jesus is watching. He looked at the parrot and said, oh, it's you. The parrot said, Jesus is watching. The burglar looked up at the parrot and said, what kind of fool? The burglar looked up at the parrot and said, what's your name? The parrot said, Moses. And the burglar said, what kind of fool would name a parrot Moses? And the parrot said, the same fool that named that Rottweiler Jesus. Jesus is watching. And that dog tore him up. You know, we never know who's watching. And the same people that sat on the ship with you when you're doing the same things they were doing watched you get out the ship and walk on water. They watched you sink when you took your eyes off of Jesus. They watched him save you when you started to sink. And they watched the storm calm down when you both got in the boat. Even though it's a story of ups and downs, at the end of the story, they come to this conclusion of a truth. He truly is God. And they worshiped him. Amen. Now listen, nobody in here is a miracle worker. And there's nothing special about anybody. But there's something special about Jesus. Yeah. Let's leave the building today. Not because of our intellect, our education, our exposure, or our IQ. But let's leave the building today and go out into a world where they're watching us. And start doing stuff that only he does. Because if a big God comes to live inside of a little heart, don't you think he ought to stick out somewhere? Yeah. Our Father, we bless you.